We see really the start of that, the ascension of Jesus back into heaven. So it's Acts chapter 1, and we're just going to read verses 6 down to verse 11. And I think that's on page 909 of the Church Bibles. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Let's pray. Well, since the 22nd of March, my father-in-law has had a bit of a spring in his step. He's usually fairly cheerful, but he's been looking especially glad recently. And I don't know if there's any other people here for whom that day brought them a bit of joy, because that was the day about 3 weeks ago when Hearts were confirmed as the winners of the Scottish Championship. That's football for those who aren't that interested. But on that day, the 22nd of March, Hearts were 23 points clear at the top of the table with only 21 points left to play for. It was a good day if you're a Hearts fan and if you're into that kind of thing. But even today, 3 weeks later, Hearts still haven't been given the trophy. The season is actually still ongoing. There are games to play, and I think actually the team will have to wait until after their last game of the season, the 2nd of May, about 6 weeks after they won the championship, before they actually get their hands on that trophy, before they're officially crowned as champions. And as we continue in our Bible overview, well, this evening we've reached in some ways a similar stage. We spoke last week about Jesus, about the cross, really about the very center of the Bible, that Jesus fulfilled everything that had come up to that point. Jesus fulfilled all the promises of the Old Testament. He won victory over death. He crushed the head of the serpent, as had been promised and predicted right back in Genesis chapter 3. And so in Jesus, everything was fulfilled. He had done it, and he had won. And it perhaps makes us wonder, well, you know, what are we still doing here? Why is it all not over? Certainly this Bible overview, how is it not finished by now? How come the Bible carries on after the Gospels? What else is left to say after Jesus fulfills everything before that? Well, just like Hearts, in a way, Jesus has won the victory, and that is certain, but he's not yet returned to claim his crown. And we live in this in-between time. Jesus' kingdom, it is said, is both now, but not yet. Jesus, when he came to earth, he brought in the kingdom, but he didn't bring everything to a close. If we were to use kind of theological language, we'd say that Jesus inaugurated the kingdom, but he hasn't consummated the kingdom. And we live in between these two events. In between Christ's victory on the cross and his ascension and his triumphant return on the last day. And this is the time that we live in. The Bible calls the last days. That is where we live in the last days. And so in a way we're in a time of waiting. We are waiting for Jesus to come and to bring everything to a close. We are waiting for Jesus to come back and claim his crown. We are waiting for that day when everyone will recognize that he is the king. And really the bulk of the New Testament, right from the passage in Acts that we've read through to the book of Revelation and a lot of stuff in the Gospels, the bulk of the New Testament is teaching us how it is that we should wait. How it is that we should live in these last days. How do we wait? And this is such an important thing because this waiting is not like a, it's not simply waiting for a train or something. This waiting that we're involved in is the whole of our lives. This waiting is life itself until Christ returns. It's what we are waiting for. It's what the whole of creation is waiting for, Christ's return. Martin Luther famously said this. He said, there are only 2 days in my calendar, this day and that day. And today is based upon the fact that one day Christ will return. And so what I'd like us to think about this evening is how should we be living in these last days? That's what I'd like to really think about tonight. And it's a great part of a Bible overview to get to because it's the bit that we're in right here and right now. How should we live in these last days? How should we wait for Christ's return? And that's what I'd like to see three lessons from this these few verses that we read in Acts chapter 1. And the first thing I'd like us to notice here is that how we are to wait, that we see from this passage, is that we are to wait with patience. We're to wait with patience. One of the big challenges for the Jews, one of the reasons that they rejected Jesus as being the Messiah, and even to this day will continue to say that Jesus wasn't the Messiah, is this, that they believed when the Messiah arrived, everything would happen at once. When the Messiah came, you know, bang, that was the end, that was it. That was the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, the day that God would restore Israel, the day that God would make everything perfect again. That was the Jewish expectation of the Messiah, but actually we know, don't we, that's not what happened when Jesus arrived. But Jesus knew that that's what the Jews expected, and he spent a lot of time in his ministry trying to correct that, and instead trying to give an accurate picture of what it was that he was going to do. And we see this really throughout his teaching. In Matthew chapter 13, he tells these parables which compare the kingdom of God to a mustard seed, or the kingdom of God to yeast in flour. And in each of them, he gives this picture of the kingdom of God arriving very small, arriving very low-key, but then spreading and spreading and growing to a vast size, but growing slowly. And that is what we see as Jesus arrives, Jesus born in a stable, Jesus in a lot of ways on earth living a very humble life. In a lot of ways we could say Jesus brought in the kingdom, it was all very low-key. And yet that's just what Jesus promised. And he said that from these small beginnings, it will grow and grow and grow. Yet despite Jesus teaching on that, we come to Acts chapter 1. We come to the passage that we've read. We're literally minutes, maybe even seconds before the ascension, before Jesus going back up to heaven. And still it seems, even at this late stage, the disciples don't quite get it. Have a look at verse 6. What is it that they say to him, that really the last thing they say to him before he goes? They say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They say, when's it going to be? Is it now? And they still want these precise details. They still want it to happen just like that. They're kind of like a children on a long car journey. You know, are we there yet? Are we there yet? And so Jesus tells them, Jesus reminds them that they're asking for details which they are never going to be told. Instead, they are to wait patiently. He tells them it in verse 7, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. He tells them, you know, that information, that exact time, those details that you're waiting for, well, actually, they are not for you to know. And as we move forward 2,000 years to our day, as we continue to live in the last days, well, the same is just the same for us. We are still to be waiting patiently, not trying to find out more than God has said he will tell us. I had a quick look on Wikipedia, which is always, I'm told, 100% reliable. But apparently since the year 2000 there have been 30 different predictions of the end of the universe. That's 2 a year, which is quite good going. There's a guy called Harold Camping, I'm not sure if anyone's heard of him. He's actually predicted it 5 times now. You'd think maybe after the first 3 or 4 you would kind of keep a low profile, but he's confident that he's going to get it right one time. It's just issues with his diary, I think he's been saying. But I mean, if someone can't use a diary properly, I wouldn't really trust them to predict the end of the world. But on a serious note, a lot of these predictions, including these by Harold Camping, they are linked with Christian or supposedly Christian groups. A lot of Christians, people interested in the Bible particularly, will dive into the book of Revelation. They'll try and read it as if it's some kind of secret code or some kind of checklist where we can tick off all these different things and then we can work out exactly when the end will be. But actually, the book of Revelation is nothing like that. When we look at the Bible, the truth of the Bible is really clear. Jesus is really clear. Just as he says here, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. It is a lesson for us not to get sidetracked into idle speculation, not to get sidetracked into the kind of speculation which, to be honest, generally makes Christians look like complete nutcases and makes Christianity seem untrustworthy or a bit wacky or something for, you know, that kind of person. I think as a rule, whenever we hear people predicting the time of the end of the world, well, that should really set alarm bells ringing in our head. Not the kind of alarm bells that say, oh, well, the world might be about to end then, but the kind of alarm bells that say, let's, you know, take everything that guy says with a pinch of salt. Whenever we see people having an over-the-top obsession with the when and the how, or even if that's something that we ourselves can find ourselves getting kind of fascinated with and dragged into, well, that's actually a real warning sign for us that we are missing the big picture. We're missing the clear teaching of the scriptures. We're told how to wait in the Bible. We're told not to speculate about what we won't know, but rather to follow what Jesus says as we live in these last days and to wait with patience. So I think that's the first thing that we see here in this early verses of the book of Acts, to wait with patience. It can be easy, I think, sometimes for us to confuse patience with inactivity or to confuse patience with laziness, but clearly as we move on, that's not what Jesus had in mind. And the next thing we see as Jesus speaks to his disciples is that we are to wait with purpose. Following straight on, Jesus tells his disciples the task that they're to carry out while they wait. He tells them in verse 8 that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus' disciples, for Jesus' disciples waiting patiently isn't just sort of sitting around twiddling their thumbs or drinking tea or whatever it is. Instead, they are given this incredible mission to carry out. And they are given the promise of the Holy Spirit who will enable them to carry this mission out. And so what is it? What is this purpose that they are to wait with? Well, we read, don't we, that they are to be Christ's witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And they are to spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus, that he died and rose again. They are to spread the good news that Jesus was the Messiah who fulfilled all of the promises of the Old Testament, as we saw last week. They are to spread this good news so that people can turn to Jesus and live. And really, if we were to continue and do a series in the book of Acts, the whole of the book of Acts really is the working out of Acts chapter 1 verse 8. And the whole of the book of Acts is this expanded and shown how the apostles did this. In chapter 2, they do receive this power from the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and then they bear witness to Jesus. They begin in Jerusalem, and then further afield into Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. The book finishes in Acts 28 with Paul in Rome, at the time the most powerful city in the world. And Paul, despite opposition, despite difficulties, is continuing to bear witness to Jesus, continuing to carry out this purpose. And so 2,000 years later, and we are still in the last days. 2,000 years later, and we are still waiting for Christ to return, and we are still to wait with this purpose, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to bear witness to Jesus. And there's a church planting network you might have heard of, which has given itself the name Acts 29. And I think it's a good name. The idea behind it is that after the 28 chapters of the book of Acts, well, through the church today, this mission, this purpose, is still going on. That is what the church is here for, to bear witness to Christ. Listen to what the Apostle Peter writes to the church. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." You might recognize some of the language in there that we've seen right through from Genesis chapter 12 as we followed this storyline of the Bible, that you are God's people, a people for God's own possession. Peter is saying that through Jesus, through faith in him, the church are God's people, the people that he promised right back for himself in Genesis chapter 12. And we see here, well, what is the purpose of these people? Well, Peter writes, they are to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Just as Jesus says, they are to bear witness to Christ. Back in the ancient world, after a great victory had been won, messengers would be sent out from the battle to share the good news. I suppose today it would be done on Facebook or Twitter or News 24 or whatever it would be. But in biblical times, this would be people. This would be messengers, heralds, declaring the victory. And the Bible says that our purpose as Christians, as God's people, as the church, is just the same. We're to go out spreading the good news of Christ's victory, a victory which has happened, a victory which has been won. In these last days, we are to wait with a purpose. And that purpose is to share the gospel with those around us. To share the gospel nearby, to share the gospel locally, but also further afield, to the ends of the earth. And we do this privileged and daunting task, just as the disciples did in the power of the Holy Spirit. We read in Acts 1 that the disciples were to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. Verse 5, just before our passage, Jesus says that they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And we see that fulfilled on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But for us today here, the Holy Spirit has come. The Holy Spirit now since Pentecost is here. When we accept Christ, when we put our faith in Jesus, well, we are told that the Holy Spirit comes and fills us. We're told that through the Holy Spirit we have everything we need for this purpose. We don't need to wait for some spectacular blessing. We don't need to wait for some sort of second stage of conversion. But as soon as we trust in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. As soon as we trust in Christ, we have the power to witness to Jesus. The power of the Holy Spirit who will point people towards him. It's a challenging thing to think about, to try and really, I suppose, bring this down to earth in day-to-day life. How many people do we come into contact with each day? How many relationships do we have? And I imagine if we sat down and counted through the number of people we spoke to in a week, we would quite quickly get to some fairly high numbers. And the real challenge of this passage of Jesus' purpose for his disciples. Is, are we looking for opportunities to live out this purpose with the people that we know, with the people that we see, with the people that we speak to? Are we looking for opportunities to point to Christ and to share what he has done for us? And certainly not being insensitive, not kind of beating people over the head with it, but doing it lovingly, but also doing it boldly, just as Christ did. It's a really scary challenge. The Bible certainly never ever says this is an easy thing to do. It says we will face opposition and difficulties and hardships. But the Bible also says this is something we can do with great confidence. Not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in God as we do this in the power of the Holy Spirit. Are we following Jesus' command to wait with a purpose? Because it's really this purpose which is the reason for the whole of these last days. We asked at the beginning, well, since Jesus has won, since Jesus has been and claimed the victory, you know, why the delay? What are we still here for? Well, actually, this purpose is what we're here for. This purpose of bearing witness to Christ isn't simply something to fill our time and until he happens to come again. But rather, this purpose, bearing witness to Christ, is the whole reason that God has given us and everyone else this time. This purpose is the whole reason that we have this time to wait. These last days are a gracious gift from God to give as many people as possible the opportunity to hear and to turn to Jesus. Again, Peter writes about this in the book of 2 Peter. He says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Perhaps we do often think that God is being a bit slow in returning. Perhaps we think that God is dragging his feet, or perhaps we even forget that he's going to come back at all. Now, the Bible says that there is good reason for this delay. That God is being gracious. God wants to give people the opportunity to repent. God wants people to turn to him. And that is what happens when we, as God's people, in the power of the Holy Spirit, share the gospel. People are given the opportunity to repent and turn to Jesus and not to perish. And if that is not what we're spending these last days doing, then we are wasting these last days. Wasting the time that God has given people. As God's church, as God's people, we wait with a purpose to be witnesses to Jesus. And finally, we wait with patience, we wait with a purpose. We're also reminded here that we wait with certainty. We wait knowing that Jesus will return. Let me read verses 9 to 11. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. We spoke about waiting with patience. Perhaps a greater danger for us today is that we wait with so much patience. We think about Jesus' return so little that actually, really, we think it might not even happen at all. We forget. But the Bible is really clear that Jesus will return. In fact, the whole Bible doesn't make sense if Jesus isn't coming back. The purpose of this waiting, there's no point in waiting with this purpose if we're not going to see Jesus again. But here, as we hear the angels speak, they're clear, he will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. In fact, Jesus himself speaks about this in the Gospel of Matthew. He says that all the tribes of the earth will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. I'm certainly not always the most patient person in the world when I kind of get stuck at the traffic lights. I feel my knees start to shake a little bit like this, and I don't know if that's a common thing, but I do know it's certainly much easier to wait for something if you're certain that it's going to happen. I'm sure you'll all find that, you know, if you kind of pull up and you arrive at a bus stop and you think you're on time, but you're not quite sure. I find that's a nightmare waiting. You think, have I missed it? Is it on its way? Is it already going? Is my watch faster than the bus driver's watch? Whatever it might be. If we're not certain something's going to happen, we're nervous as we're waiting for it. Well, the Bible tells us that we don't have to be like that about Christ's return. The Bible tells us that we wait with certainty. He has promised it is going to happen. The world is not an ongoing sequence of random events. The universe isn't a cycle which will just repeat and repeat and repeat. Everything had a beginning when God spoke in Genesis 1 and will have an end when Jesus returns. And we can be certain of that. And this certainty then really brings us a challenge. Are we ready for this end? Are we ready for Jesus' return? This certainty is either great news for us or terrible news, depending on if we're ready or if we're not. Because if we've trusted in Christ, well, this return is a great joy for us, isn't it? It's something we look forward to. Something which inspires us and helps us to be getting on with the work that He's given us to do. It inspires us to wait with a purpose, to be witnesses to Him. We can give our whole lives to this task, looking forward to the day that we're certain of, that one day Jesus will return, and we will see all the fruits of our work. We will see all of our witness. It will be able to hear God say, you know, well done, good and faithful servant. If we are prepared for Christ's return, it enables us to live every day for Him, looking forward to it. Again, as Luther said, living with this day and that day in mind. That is the great hope and joy for a Christian. But if we are not yet ready for Christ's return, or if those that we know and love aren't yet ready, aren't yet prepared to stand before God face to face, to be measured up against God's perfect standards. Oh, really, this is a terrifying certainty. When God returns at the end of the last days, He will return to judge. And everyone whose hope is based on their own performance, everyone whose hope is based on how good they are or how well they compare to other people, everyone whose hope is built on how many prayer meetings they've been to or even on how vigorously they've told people about Jesus. Everyone whose hope is built on any of these things will find that they have come up short against God's perfect standard. And they'll be found fairly not fit for the presence of God. This certainty is a terrible thought if we're not prepared. But the great news as we close, that the great news is that the invitation of the gospel is that while these last days go on, that it is never too late. The very reason for these last days, that the very reason for God's delay is that people might not perish, but might turn and live. The reason for these last days is that giving us time, giving people we know time to recognize that our own goodness, our own righteousness is not enough, and instead to commit ourselves into the hands of the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. To accept from Him the offer that as He died the death we deserve, that we can have His righteousness given to us. To accept the grace that the Lord offers us in the time in these last days that He has granted us. Let's pray together. Lord, while we live in these last days, while we wait for the return of Christ, we thank You for what a sign they are in themselves of Your graciousness. That Your delay in returning is not You being slow, but is in You wanting us and those that we know to have the opportunity to hear about Christ and turn to Him. Lord, for those of us that know and love You, we thank You for these last days, Lord, these last days that we have had the opportunity to hear, that you have opened our hearts and minds to turn to you. Lord, we pray for those of us that have accepted your grace, that we will live in response to that, Lord, that we will live following the purpose that you have set out for us, that we won't get distracted by other things, but instead, knowing that one day you will return, that we will live with this purpose of bearing witness to Christ, of sharing what Christ has done for us, and the invitation that he holds out to those who don't yet know him. And Lord, for those who are not yet trusting in Jesus, for those still rejecting the offer that Jesus makes, Lord, we pray that you will move in their lives. For those that we know and love, for those here this evening, we pray that you will move in their lives and challenge them and point them towards the beauty and the grace of what Jesus has achieved for them. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.